Psalm 93, and as you are able, please rise. This is the word of God. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Along the shores of the Atlantic Ocean sits Acadia National Park. And if you were to go to Acadia National Park, located in Maine, you might come across a place called Thunder Hole. Thunder Hole is a rather boring place on a calm day when the waves are gently lapping against the beach, or I should say the rock that lines the shore. There's nothing spectacular about Thunder Hole until you come to a windy, stormy day. At Thunder Hole, on a windy and stormy day, you will experience the clap of a thunder as the waves come rolling in from the ocean and into the shore. For Thunder Hole consists of a small inlet that has been naturally carved out of the rocks. And as the waves roll into it, at the end of this inlet, there is this cavern. And as the wave comes in and it hits that cavern and there's that air pocket, it forces the air and a thunderous clap to come out of the rock. And it shoots the water, sometimes up to 40 feet in height with that tremendous thunderous roar. Have you ever stood on the shores of the ocean? Maybe you haven't been at Thunder Hole in Acadia National Park, but maybe you've sat along the shore somewhere else. I remember somewhere in Northern California, there was an old Russian fort near, I think it was Russian Gulch, it's called. And it was just amazing to sit on top of the rocks and to hear the waves come in pounding the rock, the steady roar of the ocean coming against the shore. Or perhaps you sat along the sides of a river where the rapids are and the water comes thundering down. Or you stood at the top of or at the bottom of a mighty waterfall, perhaps the Niagara Falls, and you hear that constant roar of the water as it falls down. Roar, the waters roar and crash upon the shores. They rumble through the rivers and tumble to the bottom of the falls. It's a terrifying, terrible, tremendous sound, particularly if you get caught in it. In our psalm today, the psalmist reminds us that God reigns and is more powerful and majestic than the waves of the ocean that come crashing upon the shores, than the thunderous thunderclap of Thunder Hole, or the tremendous roar of the water falling over the Niagara Falls. We're looking at Psalm 93, another one of the 150 psalms that the Lord has collected together, a collection of prayers and songs designed for worship, written by 8 different authors, divided into 5 smaller books. Psalm 93 is part of that fourth of those smaller divisions of the Psalms. And in this psalm, in this part of the Psalms, from Psalm 92 to 100, there is an emphasis on Yahweh Malak. That means the Lord is King. These Psalms celebrate God's kingship over all, even over those whom he has cast into the exile. These psalms point to the fact that God is king, that God rules, not as earthly kings do, but as the heavenly king, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I want to show you by God's grace that the Lord reigns in eternal majesty, power, and faithfulness. His majestic kingship, mighty kingship, and faithful kingship. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. God's reign, the psalmist opens up, is beautiful, powerful, and eternal. And he begins with this declaration, this wonderful declaration. The Lord reigns. If we had no other words in the scripture, those three words are enough to encourage the heart of the believer to know that the Lord reigns, that he is on high. This exclamation is an expression of praise and delight and exudes confidence on behalf of the one who is declaring it. What does it mean to reign? To reign means to rule, to exercise supreme authority, to be in control, to be a sovereign. To be a king is to have the final say in the matter, in whatever comes before you. This entire psalm is a description of those three words, the Lord reigns. The entire psalm describes God's kingship, what it looks like, and how it manifests itself in the world in which we live. And he says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The first thing you notice about this king that is on the throne is his majestic beauty. He is clothed with majesty. That is, he has put on a garment. He wears a covering that adorns his body, as it were. Often, when we read this term in the scripture of being clothed with a garment, there is this abstract quality to it. We often talk about putting off sin and being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Well, here the psalmist describes God as being clothed with majesty, with beauty and holiness. What this majesty is what one sees when one gazes upon the Lord. And when the psalmist sees the Lord who is reigning, he sees the Lord clothed, garbed with majesty. What is majesty? Majesty comes from the term, has the idea of risen above. If you've ever driven across the country, and perhaps you've driven to Colorado or to the Rockies, even if you're a long ways away, and slowly you're coming, and all of a sudden you see this, well, it looks like a little bump on the horizon. And then as you get closer, that bump becomes bigger, and then soon it becomes obvious that that bump isn't a bump, but that it's a mountain. And as you get closer, you're having to crane your neck to look up to see the heights, how those mountains rise from the earth. And the term majesty, we call those majestic mountains. That term majestic comes from the idea of risen above. The mountains are majestic because they are risen above the earth. And the psalmist says the Lord is clothed with majesty. He is risen above anything that is upon the earth. He is above all. And God's clothing, God's majesty exceeds all else. He is more splendid than the most beautiful mountain scenery that you might have seen. He is more gorgeous than the most beautifully plumaged bird that you might find flying through the heavens. He is more glorious than the sun, the moon, and all of the stars combined. And the psalmist says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. You see, when you see God, what you will see is his majesty. You will see his otherness, that he is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy other than what you and I are. You see, he is clothed with this beauty that is beyond anything that can compare. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. But not only is he clothed with majesty, he has girded himself with strength. The Lord has majestic power. Notice that phrase is repeated. He is clothed. He is dressed. He is covered, not just with majesty above anything else that might be found upon this earth, but he has girded upon himself. He has girded himself with strength. That idea of gird has the idea of a soldier about ready to go out to battle, and he picks up his weapon and he ties it around his waist. The Lord girds himself. He prepares himself with strength. That strength is that state of being strong, the ability to withstand, the ability to do whatever he desires. That strength is God's power. Not only is he clothed with majesty, with beauty beyond anything that we can imagine, but he is clothed with that strength and that power that belongs to God. And the psalmist says, the Lord reigns. He reigns because of his majestic beauty. He reigns because of his strength. And how do we know that he reigns because of his beauty and his strength? Well, look what he says. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. What is it that shows God's power? Is it not his creation? Is it not that which he has made? He says, surely the world is established from of old. That word there that's used to translate established in the original has the idea of stand firm, stand fast, be stable, secure. The Lord is clothed or girded with strength. The world is established. The world stands firm. Think about that for a moment. Without God's providential care, this world would fall apart. The universe would not exist. Life could not happen. And yet, because of the Lord's strength, that he has girded himself with strength, because of his majestic beauty, that he is above all else, the Lord reigns, and that reign is evident in his in the continual rotation and motion of the earth that is all that in which we exist. He says the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Do you think about that for a moment? Are you able to move the world? Children, if you were to jump up as high as you can and land as hard as you can upon the earth, do you think that your motion is going to move the world out of its orbit? Do you think that that's possible? That can happen? But you see, the world is in God's hand. And it will not move unless he determines that it will. Think about the times in the Old Testament, in Hezekiah, when the sun went back 10 steps, so that as a sign that what God had promised Hezekiah he would do. Why did the world do that? Because God, who is girded with strength, is able to do that. The Lord reigns. This world stands firm. It stands secure. And God's majestic power is demonstrated in the creation itself, in the beautiful heights that he has placed around us, in the verdant valleys, in the heat-swept desert landscape. We saw, some of us saw somebody actually, instead of snowboarding, they were sandboarding in the desert. Can you imagine? Just the sand all over. Even that declares the glory of God, his majestic power, and his power in the powerful crashing of the waves on the seashore, or the placid calm of the lakes and the rivers. All of this speaks of God, that he reigns, that of his majesty, that he is clothed with power. You see, God in his providence continues to rule and guide. We confess that God's works of providence are his most wise, holy, and powerful, governing and preserving all his creatures and all their actions. There's nothing that is outside of God's hands. Why? Because the Lord reigns. That's what the psalmist wants you to see. And the Lord reigns because he has made everything, and everything in this world, everything in the universe belongs to him. If you and I cannot move the world, do you think that Satan can move the world? We so often think about Satan as being this powerful being, but Satan cannot move the world. He cannot stop it. His power is limited to the destruction, it seems, of God's people. That's all that Satan can do. Yet the Lord is in control of it all. So often we think about Satan and we quake in fear, but Satan does not rule. He does not reign. He is not clothed with majesty, though he may come as an angel of light. He may disguise himself as one who has power, but he cannot stop the world. Only God can, the one who reigns. For the Lord is majestic in his beauty. He's majestic in his power. But the Lord is also majestic eternally. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Notice the psalmist begins in verse 1, the Lord reigns, and then he focuses on his throne. The throne is the place from which God rules. Kings sit on thrones, queens sit on thrones, and they make their judgments there. They're resplendent in their robes. Remember King Solomon, who was beautifully clothed. He made this gorgeous throne upon which to sit, and he could make these wise judgments. Well, the Lord's throne is established from of old. It is an eternal throne. It is older than the oldest monarchical family. It is older than the longest reigning king or queen. For the Lord reigns from of old. It is established. That is, it stands firm, fast, secure. That same word that is used to describe the world being established. His throne, God's throne, cannot be moved. It cannot be pushed aside. It cannot be ignored. It is from before time ever was and will be when time no longer is. Your throne, the place where you rule, O God, is from of old. And why is it from of old? Because notice what the psalmist says, you are from everlasting. You are eternal. You are infinite God. You are from before time. You are beyond all time. God had no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. And this just blows our mind, doesn't it? For us to even begin to contemplate the fact that God has always been, that he has never had a beginning, or never and never will have an end, is just so unlike anything of our experience. And yet that is exactly what the psalmist confesses. You are from everlasting. Brothers and sisters, God is king because God is eternal. This is a contrast with man who is finite, who has a beginning, and in time will have an end unless Jesus returns. And after this life, man will either spend the rest of eternity with God in heaven or facing God's eternal wrath. There are only two possibilities for the world. For the Lord, he sits on his throne and he reigns in majestic beauty and power. He reigns. The Lord reigns. Because he always was and always will be. God reigns, our God reigns because he made all things. He has primacy over everything because he was before all things and because he made all things. And therefore, the psalmist can confidently declare, the Lord reigns. You see, you've seen God's majestic kingdom, but notice his mighty kingship. God's reign is triumphant over all opposition. Notice the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Notice the crescendo in the description that he gives here. He says the floods have lifted up. That word that's translated floods in the original has the idea of rivers. And in the Psalms is often used to describe torrents of water that are coming down. And are not floods torrents of water, rising waters of destruction and devastation and death? We call them natural disaster. And the psalmist says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floodwaters are rising. the torrential rains of the hurricanes drenching and inundating the rivers and streams cause them to overflow their banks so that there is much destruction and devastation in their wake. Or think of the tsunamis. We just heard of that one recently in Indonesia, where these great walls of water pushing everything relentlessly toward the shore and dragging everything that it can back out toward the sea. The psalmist says the floods have lifted up. This is the idea of opposition, of struggle, and of trial. And notice that progression. They have lifted up. They have lifted up their voice. The noise of the rushing water is a roar. You can hear it come in, and you want to get away. If you ever like to walk through some canyons, they talk about flash flooding. And one of the signs I saw recently says that if you get caught in a flash flood, don't get out, go up. For if you try to go out, the waters are going to overtake you, and you will be destroyed. But you try to go up to get out of those flash floods. And these waters, these rivers have lifted up their voice. You can hear that roar. You can picture that roar coming down the canyon as the water pushes everything relentlessly before it, coming to sweep everything in its way away from it. The roar of rushing water is fearful, particularly as it rushes toward the precipice. Have you ever been able to stand at the top of the Niagara Falls or perhaps underneath? We had the privilege of living maybe 15 minutes from Niagara Falls, and I remember going underneath the falls, and you see the water just coming, cascading down, and the constant roar of the water as it tumbles past you. And if you get caught in that, you're going to be swept over and swept away and swept along. You see, the floods have lifted up their voice. That terrible roar of destruction is to come in their wake. The floods have lifted up their waves. It moves from the roar of the water to the crashing of the waves upon the shore with that tremendous force. If you've been at the seashore and you've seen the waves come in and they hit the rocks, what do you see? You see this mass of a spray of water just going feet into the air, and the power that is behind these waves as they move and as they come and as they crash and recede and crash and recede, destroying everything that may be caught in them. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. The trials and the difficulties have come. They seek to overwhelm. They are fearful. They seek to destroy. So are the difficulties and the trials of life and the fear of death. You see, all of the trials that we face, we've talked about those who are sick, and we've mentioned, and we pray for those who are sick, who are suffering under the curse of sin. You see, this world is under that curse for their disobedience to God's good will and good standard. What God has created good was cursed because of sin and Satan's deception. And so you find yourself living in just such a world. A world in which it appears, it may appear, that the floods are going to overwhelm you. The floods are going to carry you away. What are you going to do? Will they sweep God away as well? But notice, the Lord on high is mightier. The Lord is on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Though the trials and the afflictions and the difficulties that you might face might seem overwhelming, the psalmist says, the Lord is higher and mightier than they are. There is nothing that will overwhelm the Lord. There is nothing that will sweep him off his feet. He is on high. That refers to his majesty, his majestic power. He is mightier, stronger, able to withstand without fail. He can endure without difficulty the tumult that is all around. And for those whose feet are placed firmly on the rock, which is God, which is Christ, you have nothing to fear. For the Lord on high is mightier. He is mightier than the noise of many waters. It's just that, noise. It's just a roar. It's just a sound. The Lord is mightier than that. He is mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. They cannot destroy apart from God's will. You can sit atop the turmoil of waters and not sink because of God's power. Remember the Apostle Peter, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, asked that he would come out too. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, he could walk on the water. But the moment he looked down at the waves and he grew afraid, what did he do? He sank because he forgot that the Lord on high is mightier than the waves, than the mighty waves of the sea. And while the Lord may permit the believer to be afflicted and to experience turmoil, it'll never destroy the Christian because the Lord reigns, because the Christian trusts in God who is mightier than the turmoil that's all around. You see, God, whom the believers serve, believers have great confidence in Him in the midst of trial. This is the strength of the Christian. This is the strength of the Christian in the midst of persecution, when they are being beaten for the sake of Christ. The Lord reigns. He is majestic. He has girded Himself with strength. He is mightier than the noise of the waters. He is mightier than the waves of the sea. And when the believer sees these things, when he sees that mighty wave about ready to overcome and to crash him, he remembers where his strength is found. His strength is found in God. And that strength of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer is grounded by faith in Christ. It is Christ who is that rock that saves God's people. It is Christ against whom the mighty waves of the oceans beat but cannot move. It is Christ on high who is mightier than the mighty waters of the sea. For the Lord reigns in eternal majesty, power, and faithfulness. You've seen the majestic kingdom and God's mighty kingship, but notice also His faithful kingship, that God's reign establishes truth and holiness. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Testimonies, that refers to God's witness, particularly his witness of Himself and what He requires of His people by means of the law. In the Old Testament, the testimony always refers to the divine laws as divine testimonies or solemn charges, what God requires of His people. Indeed, in the Psalms, there are many terms that are used to describe God's law. In a technical sense, you have the law of God as referred to the Ten Commandments, the moral law. But here, the testimonies are God's moral law, particularly as they were written on the two tablets of stone and placed in the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant. When you read in Exodus that the Lord told Moses to take those two tablets of stone and put them in the Ark of the Testimony, that they might stand as a witness to the people of God who God is and what God required of them. And so frequently the testimonies refer to God's law as a reminder, as a witness against God's people when they have broken His law, but as a witness of God's promises as well in terms of how they are to serve Him. The testimonies serve as a reminder of how God's people are set apart from all the other nations. God's law as a witness to His faithfulness and His people's duty toward Him. The psalmist says, "Your testimonies are very sure." That word "very" is the idea of abundantly, in the highest degree degree exceedingly. Your testimonies are abundantly sure, that is, reliable, lasting, firm. What God says will take place. The emphasis is certainly on God's testimonies. What God says will happen will take place. And the psalmist says there is no doubt as to its happening. God does what he says he will do. That God reigns, is majestic, is powerful, is mightier than troubles, is for certain. And so God's testimonies are very sure. God is who he says he is, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exactly who he says he is. He is the God who reigns on high. He is majestic in beauty and power. And the psalmist says that holiness adorns your house. House here can refer to God's people, those belonging to a family, the household of God. But house can also refer to God's temple, the place where he dwells among his people. What is it that is to characterize the house of God, the family of God? Is it not holiness? Is it not that set apartness according to the righteousness of God? Does not God's people who live according to his standards distinguish them from the world that is all around them? Brothers and sisters, if we live like the world, how will they know that we belong, we are citizens of another kingdom, that we belong to another sovereign than the one in who is ruling over, as it were, this world in which we live today? What characterizes the house of God? It is holiness. What characterizes the temple of God? Is it not to be holiness? If you read the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, he is taken in a vision to the temple. And in the temple, he sees this hole, and he's told by the Lord to dig through this hole. And in this back room, he sees the leaders of God's people worshiping other gods in the place where God set his name. That does not adorn the house of God. Obedience to God, faithful service to him, adorns God's house, O Lord, the psalmist says, forever. And that idea of adorns has the idea of, much like a garment, beautifying and presenting itself. These things are true not just for a short time, but they are true forever. Holiness is always in order for the people of God. Why? Because the Lord reigns. Holiness will adorn God's house, his church, his people forever. And if it is to adorn God's house for all eternity, it must begin to adorn God's house now, even now in the midst of opposition and trial. Holiness separates God's people from the people of the world. And that holiness that belongs to the church comes from Christ alone. You see, the Lord reigns in eternal majesty, power, and faithfulness. The Lord reigns. I love those three words. They give such confidence to the believer. God's reign invokes confidence in the believer because God is in control. And if God is in control, then there is meaning and purpose for everything. You aren't a product of chance and therefore have no hope at all, since you are just a happen to be an accidental whatever you might happen to be. No, God made you for a reason. But many live life just as if life had no purpose. For them, the Lord does not reign. For what is sitting on their throne is themselves, their own ideas, their own goals, their own ambitions, their own purpose. But brothers and sisters, the Lord reigns. Life has purpose, that man may glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why you are here. That's why you have been created. That's why the Lord made you and set you in this time and in this place, that you might glorify him today. To declare that the Lord reigns in the face of our society, a society that is has largely set itself upon the throne of God. The Lord reigns, creates confidence, invokes confidence in the believer, because difficulties are no longer something to escape, but something to embrace, that you might know the full extent of God's love and care in this life and for the life that is to come. And God's reign moves the believer to delight in God. God's sovereignty, God's sovereign rule ignites excitement in the heart of the believer. Why? Because God is good. Because God cares for you. God cares for the believer. Because Almighty God, the God who is majestic in power, who has girded himself with strength, looked out for your best interest in the midst of a sin-cursed world. The Lord reigns. You don't have to fear what the world fears. You don't have to fear what the world throws at you, because God is sovereign over all of that. The earth can roar like the floods who have lifted up their voice, but it cannot move God, and it cannot move the people of God. You see, the Lord doesn't give you beyond what you can handle. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in regards to temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape. You may be tempted in the trial to turn away from God, to blame Him for our sin, to excuse ourselves while holding others accountable for what we have done. But God will not let that be. God will bear you up through the difficulty, through the trials, through the struggle. For you see, the trials are to teach you, to teach me, to trust in God. Do not the trials bring us to Christ? Show us the need, our need of a Savior? Too often, the trials drive people away because of their misguided view of God's sovereignty. God is on the throne as long as He does what I say. If I pray, God had better answer me, otherwise He doesn't love me and He doesn't care for me. That's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist says the Lord reigns. He is mighty, He is beautiful, He is majestic, He is on high. Many believe that God owes them the comfort they desire, or they believe that God is capricious and gives them what they do not deserve. Brothers and sisters, the truth is God gives everyone exactly what they deserve. To the ungodly, He will give them condemnation for ungodliness. To the godly, He gives eternal life and peace in trial. And so the Lord encourages your faith in Him, to trust in Him, to look at God's sovereignty. Another way to look at God's sovereignty is to see it in terms of what has just taken place in our society this past week. For you see, God continues to reign in spite of election outcomes. Though our leaders may change, they are only regents for God the King. God the King, who always rules and whose rule has no end. Kings come, kings go. Leaders come, leaders go. But the Lord reigns over all. He continues to reign. He continues to rule. He continues to delight in His people. Does your heart not thrill at the thought? No, does it not thrill at the reality of God's reign? For many, their heart does not thrill. Many hate the idea of God's sovereignty. They'd rather the idea of God didn't exist. They'd rather be king of their own dust than to submit to the King of the universe. You see, man's autonomy, man's self-rule is the standard of the day. But can man move the world? Like I asked earlier, can we move the world even 1 inch, 1/1000th of an inch? No. But many would rather die in their trials than thrive in the midst of trials with God's help. Does this describe anyone here? If you do not trust God, the King, you have everything to fear. For remember, a king rules in justice and in might. If he does not bless, then he will condemn. Today, you are called to submit to the Lord who reigns. And the Lord who reigns, this King is Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, who will judge the living and the dead. Indeed, Jesus is enthroned forever. His kingdom will have no end. The Lord reigns. Brothers and sisters, He reigns now. In the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of our society, in the midst of everything that's going on all around us, the Lord reigns. And so remember that your strength is not your own, but it is in your King who reigns, in your King who gave Himself for you, for nothing can separate you from His love. Remember what Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or slaughter? And he answers, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord reigns. When you find your heart failing and strength, remember that the Lord reigns. Your struggles aren't your own to bear, but your King, who is mightier than many waters, bears with you and carries you through. By His strength, you'll prevail through faith in His testimonies. Remember the testimonies of God. God's law, God's words are abundantly certain. Remember that God will do whatever He says. Indeed, the waves of the oceans or the cascades of the rivers are powerful and awesome, but our King stands above them in majesty and strength. Believer, you have nothing to fear. God does what He says. He is merciful. Believer, your King reigns. He is on the throne now. Rejoice and be glad and find your strength in Him, the Lord our God. He reigns. The Lord is King.